invite you to open your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I invite you to hold a marker there, whether it be your finger, a piece of paper, whatever it is. It'll be our core passage this morning that we'll be coming back to from time to time. As it's already been mentioned, if you're a visitor with us this morning, we want to thank you for your presence. We'll say it for a third time now, and we appreciate your presence being here. As if you're a member of this congregation, you definitely know, and if you are visiting with us, you have come to find out this morning that this congregation has dealt with a very, very tough week that we've had so far. The 7 days prior to this, finding out of two deaths. Last Sunday morning, if you were to look at the weather, it was raining and it was really cloudy. Very symbolic of how we are feeling. If you look out this morning, it's a little bit different. It's bright and it's sunshine. I really hope that starts to reflect how we're starting to feel out from here on out. As you can tell by the title of this lesson this morning, I want to go home, or I long to go home, you might have a pretty good idea of what we're talking about. And in no way do I want to exalt death in a way that's something that it doesn't deserve. And I don't want to diminish death either, because it is something that affects us all. If you look at a couple of passages in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, you don't have to turn there, but it says it's once appointed for a man to die, and then comes judgment. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, Peter quotes the Old Testament. He says, "Our life is like grass, and the glories of man are like flowers, that when the grass fades, so do the flowers." Don Horton read from us Wednesday night from Psalm 39, where David says, "Our life and our days are like hand breaths, very short." And once again, James chapter 4, very well-known passage, James talks about life as a vapor that is consumed by the daytime. I think we all have a pretty good grasp about what death is, and so like I've said, I don't want to diminish it to something that it isn't, nor glorify it to something that it is either, but we understand what it is and how it affects all of us. If you look at the life of a Christian, there is something beyond death that gives us a lot of confidence. In a few moments, we're about to start reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where I really do hope this morning we take a lot of weight of what Paul was saying in that chapter. But there is something just better than what we are living as right now. There's a historical event of a Russian immigrant who lived in New York City in the very early 1900s before the First World War. And her name was Lillian Alang. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. But she was, a Russian immigrant working in New York City for really a servant's job, some servant's wages, very poor. Not really enjoying the life that she had here, she wanted to go home to her motherland, Russia. Only saving up about $100, which in our time isn't that much, and thinking about it in that time was a little bit more, but still, it wasn't enough to buy her a trip home. She decided that her zeal to go home was greater than the money she had. And so she decided, she purposed in her heart, and this is really cool, she decided she was going to walk home from New York City to wherever she lived in Russia. If you look at the map, there's a big Atlantic Ocean that's sort of blocking your way into Europe, isn't it? Regardless of that, she was going to walk home, going backward. So like I said, in the early 1900s, this woman, Lillian, started walking back, entering into Canada, walked all the way into Alaska till she got to a Queen's port, and she walked those 1,200,000 miles to get back to Russia. She was last seen bartering with Eskimos for a boat ride. As far as we know, she got home. That's a lot of zeal to walk that much to get home. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want us to read. Look, it says verse 1, 2. It says, this is Paul speaking. Like I said, I really want us to take away what he's saying here, but Paul is speaking. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So he's talking about an eternal home in the heavens. Look at verse 2. It's a tag along. "For this heavens, for this eternal house, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. Verse 4, for we in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Paul is recognizing that death is imminent, and everybody's going to have to go through it. It's hard to see a loved one go through it, and Paul recognizes that. And he says, for this earthly tent, this earthly vessel, we groan because it's not enough. We really want a home beyond what's here, don't we? Paul said he did. Paul said he wanted a home, an eternal home, that he groans for earnestly. And I want us to think about something. A lot of times when you see death presented in the Bible, it is presented in a very negative light, as either it be spiritual or physical. Paul isn't looking at it that way, is he? Paul's not looking at death as something that's just absolutely hurtful, horrendous, that he doesn't want to go through it. In fact, look what he says. We skipped over some verses. Verse 5. And I want us to remember this verse for the rest of the lesson. Verse 5 says, now he who has prepared for us this very thing, talking about that earthly home, is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are in the home of the body, we are absent from the home of the Lord. Verse 8. We are confident, yes, we are confident, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul's not saying, I'm worried, you know, maybe just by chance, if I get to squeak into heaven, it'll be there. Paul says, I'm confident. And look, he also mentions the Corinthians verse 8. We are confident. It's not because Paul of Tarsus has lived such a perfect life that this is what I deserve. That is not the case. It's not that the Corinthians have lived perfect lives and that's the case. That's not. He says, but we are confident that we have a home in heaven. Do you have that same confidence? That beyond this life, there's an eternal home waiting for you. I hope you do. Christians, when they pass away, having been washed in the blood of Christ, have that confidence. So you might ask the question, well, is there anything else we can do to be more confident? Is there anything else that we might can say or do, whether it be actions or words, that'll give us that extra boost? Let's continue reading on, as we've already read verse 5. And I want us to, like I said, keep this in the back of your mind for the rest of the lesson. It says verse 5, we'll read it one more time. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing, talking about the eternal home, is God, who has also given us, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. It's just the idea that God is the one who's making it should be fairly enough. But to tag along to those verses, turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter, turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. Paul, I want us to see how in the Bible Paul talks about this and how many times he talks about this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. I want to make sure everybody gets there to get this message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, should live together with him. It's not the fact that God's put us as Christians, of those who've been washed in the blood of Christ. Look what he says, verse 9. We're not appointing some wrath. We're not appointed to some wrath. We're not waiting for eternal condemnation. That's not us. That doesn't belong to us. It's not where we're destined to be. He says, we are not appointed to wrath, but look what it says, verse 9, salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that verse. And we're going to continue tagging along in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn your Bibles there. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at what it says, verse 6 and 7. We've been appointed to salvation, not wrath. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at what it says, verse 6 and 7. It says, to praise the glory of his praise by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So, all wrapping this up in what we read in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 5, God has prepared it. He's appointed us to salvation. And look what it says there, verse 6. We're accepted in the beloved. You want to have confidence like Paul, like the Corinthians, that you are going to that eternal home? Paul, time and time again, different churches telling them, you've been accepted, you've been appointed to salvation through Christ. Let that be enough to give you confidence of eternal home. And Paul wants to talk with them about this. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Like I said, we're going to be coming back to it from time to time. Second Corinthians chapter 5. As I've mentioned before, keep verse 5 in the back of your mind. He says, now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So how are you confident about this? Well, another verse we skipped over. Look what it says, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. If you go to back up a little bit, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just back up just a little bit. Look at those last verses there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look what it says, verse 16 through 18. Now therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing and our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look what it says, verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul, you know what Paul's telling you to do there? You know what he's telling them to do there? Look at things you can't look at. See things you can't see. Paul, how on earth do we do that? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, walk by faith. You're not going to be able to see it. It's there. You believe it. Verse 18, chapter 4, the things that we do see are temporary. The things that you don't see are eternal. Paul wanted to drive that into their minds. Make sure that they understood to have the same exact confidence that Paul had that he was going to see that eternal home. How are we expected to see those things? Well, we're not. Not physically, at least. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Be able to see things that you can't see are pretty much the definition of faith, isn't it? Look what it says, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Isn't that what we just read in 2 Corinthians? I really appreciate the prayer that was led, the opening prayer to this service this morning. David Seals, in a very heartfelt manner, telling us that he saw a rainbow yesterday. And we as Christians know what that means. It's a promise, isn't it? That God says what he's going to do and he says what it is. Oftentimes in my lessons, I like to quote historical figures. I've got another one this morning. Someone in their own mind put it this way. Faith is a personal assurance and conviction of the inner man towards God that he who he claims and that he will do what he says. If God put a rainbow in the sky, that's what he means. If God tells us we have an eternal home in heaven, he means it. You can't see it? That's fine. Walk by faith. That's one thing that this man taught us. We're not here to immortalize men, but sometimes we have some pretty good thoughts, don't we? Hebrews chapter 11, drop down to verse 14. Look what it says. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. This is just the hall of fame of faith. They seek a homeland. Back, look what it says, verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that the country from which they had come out of, there would have been opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Did I not ask y'all? Keep in mind 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, where it says, he has prepared us for that eternal home. Look, he says verse 16 there. Hebrews 11:16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. 2 Corinthians 5, he's prepared us for a city. Hebrews 11, he's prepared a city for us. You see the connection? It's hand in glove, tailor-made, however you want to say it. You don't get to see it right now, but if you have faith, one day you will. And so, Paul speaks earnestly with these people, telling them what they should expect. I've got two more verses as we wrap up the lesson this morning. If you'd like to turn to your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul, once again, talking. You see how many times Paul talks about this? Isn't it kind of funny how often for him this comes to mind? Philippians chapter 1, look what it says, verse 21. It says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in this flesh, this will mean by the fruit of my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell." Paul here is in a little bit of a dilemma. He says, I want to live. I want to be with y'all. You who are in Philippi, I want to be with you guys. But I also want to be with Christ, because to die for him is my gain. I mean, that's what I want. Look what he says, verse 23. "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Have you ever been on a really good vacation that either somebody else has either paid for, or that when you were going to that place, you knew that you were going with the mindset, that place is made for me, that it's reserved for me? I went to a concert two summers ago in South Carolina, and my friend's dad, who's an engineer, he has a lot of hotel points because he travels a lot. He graciously donated some of those to our little trip, and we stayed in probably the nicest hotel I've ever stayed in my entire life. And on our way there, you know, it's an 8-hour drive, something like that. You hate being in a car that long. But you go on the internet and you look up these pictures of what the hotel is like. It's reserved for you. You have confidence that when you get there, your name's going to be on that ticket, that you're going to be able to go in your room. And it's a reservation for you. A far better place. Paul says, I would like to stay here, but the more and more I think about it, it's a better place to be with Christ. And Paul says that. He says it in 2 Corinthians. He says it in Thessalonians. He says it here in Philippians. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Almost quoting the exact same thing as what he said in 2 Corinthians. Romans chapter 8. Look at what it says there, verse 23. Just this anticipation that Paul had to go where he was going. Not only that, Romans 8, verse 23. "Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even though we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body." Did Paul not say that exact same thing in 2 Corinthians? We groan where we're at because we know there's something better and we're confident in that. Paul says it time and time again. There have been of our number who could have said the exact same words as Paul. That's great. Paul wanted so many people to get that across their minds. Like I've said this morning, we don't want to diminish what death is, nor do we want to exalt it, especially for our loved ones who are watching it happen. But if you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, you have a much greater reward than anything here. A few moments ago, we sang the song that Colby led. And it was, "We'll work till Christ comes." And the first verse goes as, "O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my arm by and dwell at in peace at home?" When you read that sort of, you know, verse or stanza, excuse me, in a hymn book, don't you kind of get the idea that that's kind of like a Paul character talking there? An older Christian, look at what it says, you know, I'll lay my armor by. Kind of how Paul spoke to the Ephesians and also Timothy towards the end of his life. And he said, I've run the race, I've fought the fight. I'm ready to get that crown, you know? Isn't that the kind of the idea you get from the author of this hymn? The author of that hymn, her name was Elizabeth Mills, born in the very early 1800s. She wrote that song when she was 20 years old. Desiring a home that's better than here is not just for old people. She desired a place to go. She died when she was 24. She wasn't sick, but accidents happen. You should be ready to go to that home when God calls you. Paul said that was very important to him, and he wanted to institute that same line of thought with everyone that he spoke to. If you could, please, this morning, take the thoughts in the Bible that Paul speaks, being inspired by the Spirit, talking about a much better home that we have, and looking to that from this point on out. As has already been mentioned, we've been hurt this week. We know there's a better place beyond here, and we long to go home.